We'll be talking these next couple days on our commitments as God's people and as our commitments, as your commitments as a church. We are committed or must be committed to prayer. We must be, as we'll see this morning, committed to the Lord's Day. This is not just any day. This isn't Monday or Thursday or Saturday. This is a different day, as we'll see from Scripture this morning. And we must be committed to reaching all peoples with the gospel. We'll talk about that tomorrow. And then Tuesday, we must be committed to suffering for the glory of God. That God will be glorified, lifted up, exalted by means of our suffering and our trials or difficulties. So I trust you'll be able to be here. Tonight, it'll be a little different. We'll look at a PowerPoint related to my trip last year to Myanmar. And I encourage you to come, and we'll provide some Q&A time. So any questions you have about our ministry, again, we're involved in the PEP ministry with Baptist Mid-Missions. PEP stands for Pastoral Enrichment Program, which I mentioned earlier. Really, bottom line to that is Bible College out of a suitcase. We go to third world countries. My next trip is to Nepal. I leave the day before Thanksgiving. And then Chad, Africa in January, and we're going all over the place to third world situations where men have no opportunity for training, and they need training. So I covet your prayers regarding that. Please consider signing up for our pep talk, our bi-monthly letter that I send out. All I need is your name and your email address legibly written. Legibly written. I'll put you on our contact list. I want to talk this morning about the topic of the Lord's Day. And this will be a little different than normal Sunday, normal sermon. This is a little bit of a theology of the Lord's Day. Actually, a theology of one day in seven, really, is the idea. We'll not look at one text. We'll be literally going from Genesis to Revelation. It'll be an extremely long sermon. I hope you have no plans for lunch. We will go from Genesis to Revelation, and we will be done in time for lunch. A recent article in the Voice of the Martyrs reads this way, and you can pick up Voice of the Martyrs pretty much any issue, whether you see that online or get the hard copy, and read an article just like this. Last Sunday, several militants launched simultaneous attacks on two churches in Garissa, Kenya. In the first attack, assailants threw grenades in a church building before entering and shooting. Other Christians were shot by gunmen as they fled the building. At least 17 were killed. So grenades were chucked in. After they exploded, they ran in, guns blazing, mowing down believers. Some ran out, were able to run out of the building, but there were assailants outside the building, gunned some of them down as well. 17 died, at least 17 died. The second attack, occurring at the same exact time, occurred at a church just 2 miles away. Three were seriously injured when grenades were thrown into the building. More than 70 others were injured as a result of both attacks. And then Voice of the Martyrs goes on to say, please pray for believers in Kenya who have suffered injury and the loss of loved ones. Pray that they will remain steadfast in the faith. Pray that pray for God's intervention in the spread of the gospel. Well, that kind of thing isn't happening here yet. We may feel a little bit of a reprieve in our political situation now. We might feel that way. Time will tell. But the pattern is this. We don't face this kind of thing yet. The early church certainly faced this kind of thing. Saul dragging believers to their deaths, and he wasn't the only persecutor of Christians. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Just sit down and grab open into any page. And you'll read stories of men and women burned at the stake, skin torn from them with hot pincers, and on and on. And this is happening today, right now, maybe today, right now, this moment, in different spots around the world. Believers are mowed down because they are in church worshiping the Creator of the universe. Now here's my question. How many of us would be here today if there was a genuine possibility, men with guns would enter today and start pulling the trigger. How many of us would be here? Honey, I know it's a possibility. We're going to worship the Lord regardless. How many of us would be here? And if it happened last week, we're all in church last week, all of you are sitting here just like you are, and it happened last week. Men came in, chucked grenades in the windows, waited for them to explode, rushed in then, guns blazing, and mowed down some of your church family, killed some of your church family, little ones, elderly, you know, everyone, every age represented. And you survived that attack last week, would you be here today? This is a legitimate question. Maybe you think, well, it's not legitimate here. No, not yet. But in many places around the world, it is a question. When it comes to church attendance, the most revealing question is, what does it take to keep you from being here? What does it take to keep you from being in church? For some believers, nothing will keep them from worshiping the Lord, including grenades and bullets. They will be in the Lord's house with God's people worshiping next Sunday, regardless of what happened this Sunday. And they say, yeah, we're smarter than that. We'll just meet somewhere else. Well, fine, you can meet somewhere else, but the places we're talking about, there are ways that the military or the terrorists will find out where you're worshiping. For some believers, nothing will keep them from worshiping, not even grenades and bullets. Now, for others, the Lord's Day is such an inconsequential thing that virtually anything is more important. Work is more important. Family, birthday parties, sports events. I grew up a Packer fan. I was a Packer fan when it wasn't popular to be a Packer fan. The days of Scott Hunter. Remember those days, Scott Hunter? And I rooted for them when not much was happening. And I'm hoping those days aren't back. I don't know what's going on right now. But sometimes football games keep us from the Lord's house. Really? You know, they play Monday and Thursdays too. What keeps you from being here? Now this sermon, this time, our time together this morning, is going to step on toes a little, mine included. And you may not agree with what I'm saying. What I'm asking you to do is, as we work through the scriptures, and note that God always commands from his people one exclusive day for himself out of seven. As we see this, I'm asking you to think it through with me. And go home and think it over. Don't throw hymnals at me just yet. Think it over, all right? And pray about, ask God to help you see the texts, understand them. For some of us, almost anything keeps us from church. Work, family, birthday parties, sports events, physical fatigue, hunting. It's hunting season. It's pheasant or it's deer, it's whatever. My son-in-law is a hunter, and I understand. For some of us, the sniffles will keep us. I'm really tired. I'm not going to church. I feel a cold coming on. Will we do that Monday morning? I feel a cold coming on. I'm not going to work. So what keeps you? One of the measuring rods of our spiritual health, I'm convinced, one of the measuring rods of our spiritual health is our dedication to the Lord. And are we dedicated to his day? One of the measuring rods is where you are and what you are doing on his day. I'm going to say this throughout the morning service, his day. Not just this hour, but this is his day. The Bible talks about this being the Lord's day. Where are you and what are you doing on God's day? How important should Sundays be to us? Does God even care if we're here? And why? It is God's design, folks, that we give him one day in seven. I'm convinced of this, and I'm going to try and lay out a case today to convince you that by God's design, His people always give him one day in seven, and therefore we must be committed to giving God his one day out of seven, the Lord's Day, Sunday. Let's pray and we'll consider some texts this morning. Father, you are so gracious. You saved us. You called us to serve you. You together as a family. Father, I pray that as we help us and help us, Lord Christ, we love him. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Chapter 2. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, what he has made, very good, ESV, were finished. He didn't do that on the seventh day. God, seventh day. For seventh day in creation. Excuse me. Man, after creating all those things, at which is Sabbath, God does not stop all of his in John 5. My Father done in creation. He is stopped. Now this seventh day, he ceases. He made a day of spiritual fruitfulness. Holy. He sanctified. He's day of rest. This is the first thing. This day was a reminder. This day of rest must be set. And his people should be every other day. This is important. The other six, God expended energy. Not. But he did expend energy by the stopping of work. The season apart in grandeur. This is here, the day of stopping. This day is the number of this hitting its significance above the other days. In the first 6 days, space spends humanity, North Lordship, and their consecration. 6 days' work is sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. Academic in how we're doing this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your... So here's the theological foundation. Why did the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh? They're animals. There's a lot to accomplish. Kids, let's work one... This isn't Thursday. This isn't Saturday. God governed both work and rest. Look at verse 10. The fall. After the fall, he's got thorns and thistles and weeds to address. So he ordains it, and then he limits it. This is Leviticus 17, verse 3. You shall keep my... Leviticus 23 calls the Sabbath a holy convocation. Think of today as the Christian Sabbath. It is not. That I think is helpful. Let me just read a couple things to you. The Puritans were with God's people, and you know, think about preaching. This is why God... And there's an engaging that occurs that doesn't occur. As the word is sung, as the word is prayed, we do singing and during the preaching and the prayer time. This is a special... I'm so glad to be here. I'm with God's people. I'm hearing his word. And all around you, and you know, work and money, and your heart melts as the truth is communicated. Shows an irreligious heart and greatly offends God. To do angels' work and to be employed... I do not begrudge thee time to look after thy calling. 6 days to do all thy work in, and have taken but one day in a special manner apart for my worship. And do all the stuff that you need to do. And you need to do those things. Hugh says, by keeping the Sabbath, work is like all that defines him. And then all that comes from that kind of passion. Life is more than work time, and also to set apart, because God worked and God rested, that pattern. The Sabbath was observed by our Lord. His custom, he went to the synagogue for missing churches. I'm too busy. That Jesus was busy with countless greater importance than anything we would be doing. In all of our busyness. If we're too busy, leap year, I don't know what leap year happens, but 52 Sundays. And we're certainly not following the pattern of our Savior. We're involved with helping people, like you are people, the God the Father allows for an exception there because Revelation. I'll read you some other texts, but we'll camp for a minute in Revelation. So now the third point, one day in seven, Sunday, the Lord's Day. We do not celebrate the Sabbath. With the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, things change. We don't sacrifice animals in our worship. We don't observe the Old Testament festivals and feasts that Israel enjoyed because Christ, it was the final sacrificial lamb, and he fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Mosaic worship. So we don't celebrate the Sabbath today. However, we still are commanded to set apart one day in seven. The pattern is not Sabbath. The pattern is one day in seven. Get that in our minds. Regardless of the dispensation, it's one day out of seven God commands for himself. That's true of us as well. Let me just read you a few texts, and then we'll look at Revelation. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. I'll just read some of this. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, and Paul talked, he preached. Remember, this is the story of Eutychus falling and so forth. Paul's, they've gathered on the first day of the week for Lord's Supper and the preaching of the word. That's worship. 1 Corinthians 16. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. There are numerous texts in the New Testament. On the first day, on the first day. Why the first day? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment too. It's celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the one day is not Saturday, the Sabbath. It's Sunday, the first day of the week. That's the pattern we see. Now you're in Revelation chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. He was exiled there because of his preaching of the word. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And we'll stop there. So John, the Apostle John at this time, is an old man, banished to the barren island of Patmos because of his preaching of the word. And while he's there, he receives a series of visions that laid out the future history of the world. And all this took place on a certain day. On the Lord's day. Now let's just talk about this. If you were asleep, dozing, wake up now. The word Lord, the common word for Lord is kurios. It means Lord. This is not that word. It's a related word. It's the Greek possessive adjective, kuriakos, which means owned by, possessed by the Lord. It's a possessive adjective. It's very, very specific. The day, I was in the Spirit on the day owned by the Lord. You could translate it that way. Possessed by the Lord. Now there's another time when this possessive adjective, kuriakos, is used in the New Testament. A passage we know well. 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper. A supper owned by the Lord. Now let me ask you. Is your Lord's Supper anything like the supper you have every night of the week? You have tacos and Pepsi, and you have roast beef, mashed potatoes, green beans. That's what the Lord's table is, right? Here, that's what you do? No, who dictates your table? You do. What do you want for supper, honey? I want this. I'm not in the mood for anything. Make me whatever you want. Okay, peanut butter and jelly it is. You dictate what you have for dinner, right? The Lord's Supper is totally different than that. It's his possession, his supper. He owns it. He does what he wants with it. He commands what we'll do with it. What will we do with it? Wafers, bread, and grape juice, fruit of the grape. You don't have roast beef. You don't have tacos. He dictates what is served. He dictates who is served. Believers. He dictates that the purpose of this supper is to remember his sacrificial substitutionary death, and we're to do it until he comes, right? It's his supper. He does with it as he pleases. Now, what about his day? Same Greek word, kuriakos. I was in the Spirit on the day owned by the Lord, speaking of Sunday. What does that tell us about Sunday? Sunday's not my day. I have days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I can work and mow my lawn and wash my clothes, vacuum the house, and do all the stuff I need to do. And there's another day. And I don't own it. I don't dictate what happens on it or in it. The Lord does. And that's Sunday, first day of the week. Now, why are we worshiping on Sundays and not the Sabbath? I think Luke 24, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He had risen from the dead. This is why we worship today, because this is a day of celebration. We're remembering, in the observance of, on this day, we are remembering the victory of the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is a living Savior. Remember, the Old Testament Sabbath, they observed that because of a theological reason. Do this because it follows the pattern. Going back to Genesis, it follows the pattern 7 days, 6 days in 1 day. And there's a theological reason why we're here today on Sunday. Because we're celebrating the fact that our Savior is risen. Now, let's pull the cords together and come to some conclusions. God has always taken one day for his day. Always one day. God demands one day out of seven for both theological and practical reasons. There are practical reasons too. You get to rest, recuperate, recover from the last week, begin to prepare for the next week. There are practical reasons. There are theological reasons. To give him one day helps us to keep perspective. It helps us remember that God's more important than everything else. God's more important than my career, my job, making money, accumulating wealth. He's more important than all of that. Folks, even as the Lord's Supper is different, so this day is different. I realize that the idea of giving God this day flies in the face of modern culture and even the American church. And to give God the whole day? You're going to commit to being in church when the doors are open on Sunday? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night? You're going to give this day? You know how much else? What are the stuff you can get done today? What are you, nuts? It's a little bit like giving. You're going to give God 10%, 12%, 15%, 20% of your income? What are you, insane? This is what we do. And when it comes to our time, one day is his. You know what? You know you could be making time and a half today? Maybe double? You know you could give more to the church if you make more money. Isn't that a good reason? You could take on that Willequit guy because, you know, missions budget goes up, right? You can save for your kids' college fund. Just a couple Sundays a month, you'll be able to save for college for your kids. Doesn't Jesus want your children to go to college? That's how the rationale works. That's where we go. Did God give Israel, was this optional for Israel? One day, I want one day. This optional? Listen, I think it'd be a good idea, you know, Benjamin and Abraham, if you give me, maybe, you know, one day is good, just one. That's a good idea, consider it. No? Is this an option for us? I don't think so. The reason the American church uses Sunday however they want to use it is because the American church is worldly. Sunday's become like every other day. It's about me. What I want to do with my time. And today, it's convenient to go to church. Got nothing else on the calendar, I checked it. But you know, next Sunday, there's this thing. And that's more important than obeying God and being in his house, worshiping him. And the following Sunday, we're free, but the Sunday after that, we've got something else going on. And that, too, is more important than God. If we start structuring our calendars that way, this is more important than God, I think it would prick our conscience a little bit. And you look at your calendar, let's see, that's more important, that's more important, that Sunday, and then you start looking, how many things are more important than God and the worship and the obedience to God and the worship of God? You start to realize a lot of things are more important to me than God and obeying him. And again, God's only asked for 52 days. Now what about the exceptions? Doctors, nurses, policemen. You might fall into one of those categories. Just to be frank with you. Sometimes people in those positions need to be at work and not be worshiping because there is a genuine need, or they're low on the totem pole and they're a doctor or a police officer or whatever it is, and they're scheduled and they can't get out of it. But sometimes we have choices. I don't have to work on Sunday, but time and a half. Christmas is coming up. And so the choice is made because of financial considerations, not because people need to be cared for during this time and I'm the one who must do it. And let me say, frankly, if you're in a job where you have to work most Sundays, well, what do you think about that? If God's not given good advice here, but established a pattern from the book of Genesis on that commands us to give him this one day, and I have a job that doesn't allow me to give him this one day, what do I do then with that job? Unless the job is more important than God. And then I really have to ask myself, am I a believer? Do I love God? As it boils down to, I live my life based upon who I am. And if I'm a believer, that dictates a certain kind of love and faithfulness to the Lord. There's a story, a really old story. I'll finish with this. A man's approached by a beggar, which tells you it's an old story. A man's approached by a beggar one day, and he needs money, and he asks for money. The man reaches in his pocket and pulls out 7 $1 bills. He really wants to help this guy, so he reaches out $6. And the man reaches out and grabs the $6, and quickly slaps the man with the other hand, grabs the other dollar, and takes off. Now that's appalling. And all of us would say, that man is wicked. This man was being generous with him. And he grabs the $1 the guy has left, slaps him, runs away with it. Is there any difference between that and after God giving us 6 days, we take the one day he's kept to himself, slap him, and run with it? And I'm saying all 7 days are mine to do with as I please. Now you may think that's strong. I'm not slapping God in the face. Really. It seems to me that if God established something in Genesis and kept it maintained all through the history of the human race, even to today, that he holds this one day in seven pretty strongly. And to reject this principle, I think, is certainly a slap in the face. Folks, what will it take to keep you from church? Hopefully, nothing. Even grenades and bullets. Because God's more important than my life. Thank you, Father, for what a privilege we have of worshiping you. What a joy, a that you would save us and then command us to be in your house. We're grateful that for the clarity of this principle, this one day in seven, it's not something that's hard to see. Father, there may be some wrestling with this now. I ask that you'd help them to wrestle with the biblical texts and the pattern that you've established, and that each one of us will look at how we spend our time and certainly how we spend your day and determine that we'll spend it from this point on as you've demanded we spend it, spiritually resting, recuperating, worshiping, hearing your word, ministering to others, encouraging one another, being here when the doors are open, and then physically resting, recovering from the week and preparing for the next one. This is a gift from you. This day is a gift from you. Don't let us squander it, Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name.